Well, good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. And if you are looking at a church Bible this morning, that is on page 1603, Luke 7, 11 to 17. I think that it's fair to say that every one of us in this room this morning have at one point or another in our lives been to a funeral. In fact, if we could somehow count up all of the funerals that we've all ever been to in our lives and we put that number together, I expect that it would be fairly high. We all know what it is like to be at a funeral. Well, these verses that we're going to look at this morning, they tell us about the time when our Lord Jesus came across or went to a funeral. And Luke is actually the only gospel writer who records this funeral, but we can be very thankful that he did, because these verses, this passage, they just reveal so much about our Lord Jesus, about who he is and what he is like, that can be a great encouragement to us in our lives. And I think at this time, when there are things that worry us, like the virus and things like that, I think a fresh reminder of who our Lord is and what he is like can only do us good. And this passage does just that. This passage reminds us of who our Lord is and what he is like. So let's see what happened. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. And this is the word of God. And we're starting reading from verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And that's the end of our reading of God's word for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would use it to deepen our relationship with you. You would use it to deepen our love for you. And you would use it to just to help us to trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are going to journey through these verses together. And when we come out of the other end of that journey, with the Lord's help, we will see some of what this passage reveals about our Lord Jesus. So we're just going to look through it together. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he is in the Galilee area where he is moving around with his disciples. He is teaching. He is proclaiming the kingdom of God. He is performing miracles to help validate his message and reveal who he is. And in the previous passage to this one, in the passage just before this one, Jesus is in Capernaum, which is the Galilee area, where he heals a centurion's servant. And now we read in verse 11, soon afterward, so soon after Jesus heals the centurion's servant, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Now the town of Nain, it still exists today. It's about 20 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful hillside town that overlooks the Jezreel Valley. How big was Nain in the time of Jesus? Well, We see a little bit further down in this passage that Nain had a town gate. Well, the experts tell us that because it had a town gate, it was probably home to a couple hundred people. So Nain would have been seen as a small town or a large village. And Jesus and his disciples had obviously decided to make their way there from Galilee, and this large crowd went along with them. Verse 12. As Jesus approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. Now the dead, they were always buried outside of the town. So this funeral crowd were carrying this dead person out of the town to be buried. And of course, the timing of all of this was no accident. It was no accident that Jesus and his disciples and the crowd who was with them were approaching the town gate the very moment that this funeral crowd were carrying this dead person out of the town gate to bury him. There are really no unexpected coincidences with the Lord Jesus. And I think that we can be encouraged that the Lord Jesus always was and always will be wherever he needs to be at the perfect time to fulfill every divine purpose. So sovereignly and providentially, as these two crowds came together, as these two crowds met at the town gate, Jesus is here at this very moment for a reason and a purpose. It really is a dramatic scene that is unfolding before us. One crowd, you can imagine, with the funeral, they're grieving, they're mourning. The other crowd who are following Jesus around the place are most likely hyped up with excitement. So as these two crowds came together at the town gate, grieving met excitement, and Jesus is here at the center of it all. But what makes this scene here, what makes this picture here all the more dramatic is some of the details that we're now told about this funeral. Because we read on in verse 12 that this dead person that was being carried out was the only son of his mother. So we see that this poor woman here at this funeral is burying her only son. And it is interesting in Scripture that the loss of an only son is seen as one of the most bitter of losses. At times when the prophets wanted to describe something that was very sad, that was very serious, that was very bitter, they at times actually used the example of the death of an only son. When Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel to weep over their sin, he said, "I want you to weep seriously, the way you would weep for the loss of an only son." When the Lord was judging Israel in Amos 8:10, he said, "I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son. It will be a bitter day." In Jewish minds, the loss of an only son was seen and is seen as one of the greatest tragedies that could come into a family, because it meant the end of the family line. It meant the end of the future, if you like. So this was a bitter loss. It's a bitter loss for anyone in any day, but it's a bitter loss for this woman in this day. But to add to that even more, as if that wasn't enough, what makes this picture here all the worse and all the more tragic and dramatic is we're also told that she was a widow. Well, this is the ultimate double blow. We learn that she has already buried her husband, and now she is burying her only son. With her husband gone and with her son gone, she was quite seriously left with nothing. Very little support, very little security, no future family. Someone said about this widow at this point, the past said a dead husband, the present said a dead son, and the future looked bleak. We really cannot overestimate the tragedy of her situation. And the tragedy of her situation is almost proved by the next line, by the large crowd from the town that was with her. As we know today, if there is a funeral and if the situation around it is especially tragic, more people do tend to show up to sympathize. That mightn't be very fair, but that's just the way it is. Well, apparently that's a very Jewish custom. Well, at least it was for the people at Nain on this day, because a large group of them from the community, a large crowd of them, were out to sympathize with her. As I said, it's almost further proof of the tragedy of her situation. So all in all, as Jesus approached the town gate at Nain, he's there by no accident. But what he faced was a truly bitter, sad, tragic scene. If we could take a snapshot of this scene right now, in fact, if we could take a snapshot of verse 12, it really is a glimpse into just how tragic and sad and bitter life can be. I suppose funerals can often do that. Funerals can often give us a glimpse into just how tragic life can be. Well, this is where we really start to see some of what this passage reveals about our Lord Jesus. Because it is at this very point, it is at this very sad, tragic, bitter point that we get a real glimpse into just how much Jesus cares for those who are suffering. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Some translations say he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." And not to get overly complicated about it, but just to say that that little phrase here, his heart went out to her, or he had compassion on her, in the original language, it points to an experience or a feeling that someone gets in the real pit of their stomach. It points to that gut-wrenching feeling that you might experience when you might see something or hear something that's just so terrible. It mightn't happen too often, but when you see something or hear something that's just so terrible that it just kind of takes the wind out of you. That is what Jesus experienced here when he saw this suffering widow. His stomach churned in a deep way when he saw her sadness, when he saw her pain. What an insight into just how much Jesus cares for those, for the one who is suffering. If you're suffering with something this morning, if you're struggling with something this morning, as we often are, as I often am, well, the Lord Jesus, he knows about it. He sees you, and he cares about you so deeply. And you know, that is a guarantee That is a certainty. That is for sure. We can hold on to that this morning and we can stand on it in our challenges and in our suffering and in our struggles, which we all have. The Lord Jesus knows about it. He sees you and he cares about you so deeply. That is for sure. And we can say here in this passage that this deep feeling moved him. He was moved with compassion. Because we read in verse 14, "Then he went up and touched the coffin that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still." Well, this silent touch of Jesus, it stopped everything, because as soon as Jesus touched that coffin, the lads carrying the coffin, they stood still. Now, we're not told exactly here, but I think that surely this has to be one of those moments when you could hear a pin drop. I mean, you're not meant to touch a coffin. You're not meant to go near the dead. There was all sorts of stuff about being unclean and that kind of a thing. And here's Jesus reaching out, touching that coffin. Well, whether there was total silence or not, in this moment, Jesus spoke. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And in verse 15, the dead man sat up and he began to talk. I mean, what a moment that is. Can you imagine what the people there must have experienced when this dead man sat up and began to talk? I mean, they must have got some shock. They think that he is dead, and he is dead. So they must have got some shock when he did sit up and began to talk. The Lord Jesus, with great power and authority, our Lord Jesus, with great power and authority, simply told this dead man to get up. And in a moment, in an instant, he sat up and he began to talk. As soon as Jesus spoke, just like it would be with the daughter of Jairus, just like it would be with Lazarus, life surged into a dead body. Jesus brought this young man from death to life. What a display of power. And verse 15 continues, "And Jesus gave him back to his mother." When Jesus raised this young man from the dead, he gave him back to his mother. Can you imagine what kind of a reunion that must have been? You know, we see pictures and videos. Videos are the best when we see people who have been abroad for a long time and they've been away for long periods of time, but then they come back. And we often see videos of that moment when they reunite. And there's great joy, and it's a really lovely thing to see when people come together like that. But can you imagine the reunion of a son being brought back from the dead and being given back to his mother? I mean, this is an incredibly special moment, just kind of tucked away here in this passage. If one of the disciples was recording this and they somehow were able to upload it, it would blow all records for most viewed. What a special moment this is. And notice how Jesus gave the widow her son back. When Jesus raised this young man from the dead, no conditions were laid out or no strings were attached. Jesus simply gave the widow her son back as a pure, unexpected, undeserved gift of grace. We see no evidence in this passage that Jesus was asked by anybody to do this. Did the widow ask him to do it? Was it about her asking or her great faith? From what we see in this passage, she was crying. She was weeping. Jesus said, "Don't cry." It was not about the widow or her asking or her great faith. Nobody asked Jesus to intervene here. Yet he did. Yet he did. And if we think that the Lord moving and intervening in our lives is solely dependent on our asking or our great faith, then we are very much mistaken. Yes, we're called to come to the Lord with faith-filled prayers and requests. There's no doubt about that. In fact, the previous passage to this one is evidence of that with the faith of the centurion. But praise the Lord that in his grace and in his mercy, he moves and intervenes in our lives, even when we do not ask him to. This passage is evidence of that. The Lord moving and intervening in our lives is not solely dependent on us. Can you imagine where your life would be if the Lord only intervened when you asked him to? First of all, none of us would know him. And secondly, our lives would be a mess. It should be a great encouragement to us that the Lord moves and intervenes in our lives, even when we don't ask him to. Yes, we should ask him to, but he moves and intervenes even when we don't. That is his sovereign care for us. That is his sovereign grace towards us. And it really is a wonderful thing. And how did the people at Nain respond to this amazing act of grace? Well, we read in verse 16, and we're coming towards the end of our passage. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. When the people saw this miracle, they realized that God was at work. And in many ways, they responded suitably with worship and praise. Yet it does seem that they did not fully see who Jesus was. They called him a great prophet. They said, a great prophet has appeared among us. They realized God was at work. But yet they just called Jesus a great prophet. Perhaps they called Jesus a great prophet because they had in mind how God used the prophet Elijah and Elisha to raise someone from the dead in time past. So perhaps they called Jesus a great prophet with Elijah and Elisha in mind. It's very possible. But whatever they thought, they seemed to fail to see the real truth that Jesus was and is the ultimate prophet who Moses spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy, the Messiah, God himself in human flesh. And of course, this is still the great challenge today. The great challenge is always, who do people say that Jesus is? That is the ultimate question in life. Some people look at him and say he's a good teacher, good life quotes, good morals, and that kind of a thing. Others say he was someone used by God, which maybe is a lot closer, but it's still nowhere near the real truth. Because people fail to see that Jesus is God himself in human flesh, who came to save his people from their sins. The people at Nain, they seem to miss this. I hope that none of us do. I hope that none of us miss who Jesus really is. He is God himself in human flesh, who came to save us from our sins. And verse 17, although they did not really see who Jesus is, our last verse, this news about Jesus spread. throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The news of Jesus and the Gospel of Luke continues to spread, and of course, it continues to spread even today. As I said at the start, when we look over this passage, it seems like so much is revealed about our Lord Jesus. Well, in particular, three things really come charging out at us: the compassion of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the grace of Jesus. These things are just so evident in this passage. We see the compassion of Jesus in verse 13 with his response to the suffering widow. As we noted, he felt deeply for her in the very pit of his stomach. We see the power of Jesus in verses 14 and 15. When he spoke to a cold corpse, at once it again became a living person. And we see the grace of Jesus also in verse 15. As we noted, it was a pure act of grace that Jesus brought this widow's son back. No one asked him to intervene, yet he did. So there's no doubt about it. As we look at this passage, we see evidence of the Lord's compassion, power, and grace at Nain. A real insight into who he is and what he is like, which I hope is an encouragement to us this morning. This is who our Lord is. He is full of compassion. He is all-powerful. He is full of grace. This is who our Lord is. And we can trust him. But yet we might think, well, okay, I can see the Lord's compassion, power, and grace for the widow and her son in this passage. I can see it at Nain. But where is the Lord's compassion, power, and grace for us today? Where is the Lord's compassion, power, and grace for me in my life here today in 2020? Well, I suppose there is much that could be said in different ways. But to conclude, one simple thing that I would like to remind all of us of this morning is this. And I have to say that I am heavily leaning on a guy called Darrell Bach and just a little bit of John MacArthur with this application. When we consider where is Jesus' compassion, power, and grace for us today, one thing to remember is this. This act of compassion, power, and grace at Nain, in the big picture, is but a snapshot. It is but a pointer. It is but a foreshadow to the ultimate act of compassion, power, and grace that Jesus has displayed with his own death and resurrection. Yes, what Jesus did for the widow and her son was amazing. The compassion, the power, the grace he showed for her and her son was amazing. Jesus did a lot for the widow and her son. But Jesus, with his own death and resurrection, with that ultimate display of compassion, power, and grace, on the cross and in the tomb, has done so much more for all of his people, including you and me here today. Because here is the thing, the widow's son would die at some point. He would physically die at some point. Yes, Jesus gave him a bit longer in this life, but he would physically die at some point, and so would the widow and all of those who were there that day. But Jesus, with his own death and resurrection, with that ultimate display of compassion, power, and grace, has made a way for all of his people, including us, to have eternal life. So in a nutshell, this is what I'm trying to say. Jesus, with great compassion, power, and grace, gave the widow's son a bit longer in this life. But Jesus, with the ultimate act of compassion, power, and grace, with his own death and resurrection, has made a way for us all to have eternal life. So when we consider the Lord's compassion, power, and grace at Nain and in this passage, and we wonder, where is that today for us? Let us be reminded that because of Jesus' own death and resurrection, that ultimate display of compassion, power, and grace, it means in many ways we can experience a far greater resurrection than that of the widow's son. We can experience a resurrection in Christ that will last forever. And that is very much something that is for us today. And that is very much something that can bring us great hope and joy and encouragement today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the compassion, the power, the grace that you displayed for the widow and her son at Nain. We thank you that this is who you are. You are full of compassion. You're all powerful. You are full of grace. And Lord, we thank you that this compassion, power, and grace extends so clearly to us this morning through your death and resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that it is through that we can have eternal life, that we can live with you forever and ever. So, Lord, we want to say that we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. You are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.